Well, I know you're excited about the session this afternoon, and I'm excited for you. I thank the Lord for our speaker. He and I have had the opportunity to be friends for many, many years now, and have labored together in ministry in different venues. And so it's always a delight to be with him, and it's a special privilege to get to introduce him to you today. Pastor Doran has been the senior pastor at Inner City Baptist Church since 1989. He leads through sound biblical preaching and teaching both in the church and at Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, where he serves as president. And I know that many of you who are considering seminary may want to talk to him and have an opportunity to consider what the Lord is doing there at the seminary. He and his wife Claudia have four sons, David and his wife Abby, who are currently planting a church in Detroit, Daniel and his wife Melissa, Dylan and his wife Emily, who are both 2015 university graduates, and Derek, who is a current university junior. He is also the proud grandfather of four grandchildren. So we'll have a word of prayer, and then Dr. Doran, you come. Lord, we take a moment to thank you for the great commission that brought the gospel to us. Lord, we realize that had the gospel not come to us through people who were obedient to that commission, Lord, we would be in a very different state. And we just ask that as we hear this and as we are reminded of this truth, that you would grip our hearts. We thank you for Dr. Doran. We thank you for his ministry. We ask that you would empower him, that you would give him grace and enablement as he speaks to us and challenges us. We ask most of all that you would be pleased by what is said, that you would be glorified, and that your name would be lifted up in our own lives and in our own hearts and through our ministries. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good afternoon. I hope you received a handout on the way in. I think the ushers were trying to catch you with those. I want to make sure you have that. If you don't, everyone have one of those? I think we're good. These guys are good. They covered it. What we're going to focus on today, I think, is really just a crucial thing in terms of the day in which we live, is to really make certain. I try to put a title on there that would sort of anchor us back to the commission of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus commission? Because I have become more and more convinced that in many ways we're reshaping things into what we want to do. I mean, we're going to talk about missions, really. And one of the things that I seem to be seeing a lot of is practically a definition of missions that goes like this: moving somewhere other than where you're from to do something for Jesus. That is, you know, you live here, you're going to go to someplace else, and you're going to do something for Jesus. But what you're doing for Jesus is completely up to you. That is, you get to decide what the mission is. And if you look around our world, you see that a lot. You see folks who, I'm going to try and step as gently into it as I can, but the blunt way to say it is that the word missionary now applies basically to anybody who's left one place to go to another to do something for Jesus. And you can have missionaries who are doing things that for centuries would not have been considered missionary work. It would have been considered maybe charity, would have been considered a noble cause, but it wouldn't have been considered missions in that regard. And the tide has changed in a way that it is not uncommon for us to actually have people not only doing that, but actively promoting that in a way. I a few years ago, actually, I happened to be in Zambia teaching a class at Central African Baptist College, and I got an email from a woman in our church whose niece was going to be going to a major Christian university and was required as a freshman to read the book called, the title of the book was True Religion. The subtitle of the book was taking pieces of heaven and putting it in places of hell on earth. And so probably close to 1,000 freshmen, I imagine, all having to read this book to prepare them to begin their college education and to think about, and I'm just going to use this word, but to think about them being a part of Christ's mission, them being sort of a global Christian, an expatriate for Christ. And so she was asking me about the book, so I got a copy of the book and began to read it. And honestly, I was very, very disappointed at what was being taught in terms of what this book was pursuing. For instance, let me just read a couple quotes that would help you understand where I'm coming from. Okay, here's one quote from this book. God put you and me here to make this world a better place, a more beautiful place. When Jesus left, He asked that you and I continue to change and love the world. A little later in the book, he says, I believe Jesus wanted more than anything else for his followers to make this world a little bit more beautiful, to share a little bit more of his love, to take a piece of heaven to places of hell on earth. And in essence, you read through the book, you know, the reality that like 94.3% of statistics are made up on the spot, right? So 9 out of 10, some of you will catch that later. It's not a good thing to say after lunch, all right? The 9 out of 10 of the illustrations in the book had nothing to do with gospel preaching. What they had to do with, and I'm not in any way trying to diminish potentially the value of these things, but they had to do with digging wells, distributing malaria nets, working for human trafficking issues, working in health clinics. Those were the illustrations of what Jesus left us here to do. That's what making this world a little better, a little more beautiful, taking a bit of heaven and taking it to a place of hell on earth. That was the mission that was being advocated to a whole new generation of students coming into this historically conservative Christian university. That's what they should be thinking about, what their purpose and what their life was. I mean, as I've looked at this issue, I remember being shocked. And I'm deliberately avoiding names because I really don't want you to go into the ditch of name thing on it, all right? But I was looking at a major church in which there was a very significant emphasis on missions. And as I'm looking through their missions list, there's this missionary to Kenya described as a missionary of creation care. I started to read the description of it, and basically what their missionary enterprise was to show the Kenyans how to better use the land, be more productive, operate in a more effective and ecologically careful way under the missions page. Okay, so go back to what I said. Someone leaving their home, going to someplace else to do something for Jesus, therefore they're a missionary. And that's really sort of the mindset that's not at the fringes anymore. I will name this one just because you'll know it as soon as I say it, but there's a big conference that meets just about each year called the Passion Conference. And a couple of years ago, they had, you know, 20-some thousand students gathered for a conference. You know what the focal point of the conference was? I mean, the theme sort of pushing them was to wipe out human trafficking in this generation. Now, I say that to do this. That's 2014. Okay? The student volunteer movement, which was the really thrust forward of missions, end of the 1800s, early 1900s. You know what their slogan was? To fulfill the Great Commission in this generation. You see the difference? Here's the mission that Jesus has given to us, to wipe out human trafficking in this generation. Whereas 100 plus years ago, it was to fulfill the Great Commission in this generation. And that shift is not an incidental one. The same book, True Religion, which really is written to sort of capture your age group. Here's where it comes down to really sort of the final push in the book. In my opinion, this generation must respond to three great plights: extreme poverty, disease, particularly malaria and HIV, and injustice, specifically the unjust treatment of women. Okay, now it's real quiet in here right now. I want to make sure you know I am not in favor of extreme poverty. I am not in favor of disease. I am not in favor of unjust treatment. But think about the title of my workshop. What did Jesus commission? When we look at the Gospels, when we look at the book of Acts, do we see Jesus saying to his disciples, "Go into all the world and stamp out extreme poverty. Go into all the world and eliminate diseases. Go into all the world and finish, wipe out injustice." See, I think if you just ask it that simply, you'd go, "No, I don't think that." If we say, "What did Jesus commission?" we wouldn't come up with those answers. Yet here's folks who are telling your generation, if I'm speaking to the university students here, your generation, that the greatest thing that you can do is tackle these issues. That's what God wants you to do. That's when Jesus left, here's what he left you to do. And when you get that kind of a mindset, when you get that kind of a focal point on the mission of Jesus Christ, then it does translate into a missionary is anybody who goes somewhere than where they're from to do something for Jesus. I'm going to go tackle poverty or disease or injustice and then obviously injustice could be broad, so it could be injustice against people or social systems or against the environment. So essentially, everything becomes missions. Everything that we do for Jesus becomes missions. Everything that we might think about as being important, if we really understand what things are important in terms of biblical truth, all of a sudden all of them become missions. And we have to stop at some point and ask ourselves, is that really what Jesus wants? Because didn't Jesus commission us? I mean, let's say, late this afternoon, you say to your roommate, "Hey, I want you to run down to Chick-fil-A and get me a Chick-fil-A sandwich meal and bring it back because I'm really under a lot of pressure. Here's my money. I'm giving it to you to go do it. You go do that." And they show up, okay, at the appointed time, and they've got, a double quarter pounder with cheese and some fries. And you look at them and say, what are you doing? "Well, I just thought you'd like that better." What would you say to them? "What do you mean? I told you what I wanted. I told you what I wanted you to do. It wasn't up to you to decide what I would like better. It was actually up to you to do what I told you to do. And if you weren't going to do what I told you to do, you should have said right up front, 'Hey, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to go do what I want to do.'" Yet when it comes down to the commission of Jesus Christ, we almost have accepted a mindset that says, you know what, Jesus is going to be happy with whatever we do. So I know he may have said, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded them to do." But I think he'll really be happy if we do and fill in the blank. I mean, that's not the way we can go about it. We're servants, not masters, right? We're commissioned. We're not the commissioners. So that's where I'm coming at from in this workshop. And in a sense, I gave you a little bit of the bottom line, but I wanted to do that to help you understand that there's a real problem in terms of, if I could put it this way, Jesus left, told us to go do something. We're doing a bunch of things now, potentially, in Christendom, broader, and let's just say Bible-believing Christianity, okay, which would be, pretty broad still. We're doing a lot of things that we have justified that really weren't what Jesus intended. So here's what I want to do. I'm not going to read through the notes. I'm going to give it to you in story form real fast. All right. I'm going to answer the question. So how did we get here? How did we get in this place that in 2016 you can have major missionary enterprises which are not actually focused on as the heart of them fulfilling what we would call our historic conceptions of missions? How did we get there? And that story really starts. I talked a second ago about the student volunteer movement. If you are not familiar with the history of that, in the late 1800s, God began to do a work among students, university, college students, about the call of Great Commissions. And it resulted in a number of conferences and really launched an aggressive missionary push at the end of the 1800s and into the early 1900s. And it was focused on taking the Word of God out to people who needed to hear about Jesus Christ. After that movement, which was really sort of a thrust of encouragement, started to become organized. In the year 1910, there was actually a conference, Edinburgh Conference. And at that conference, it began to shift the movement. And a part of that shift in the movement was actually the rise of a concern, not just for the advance of the gospel, but actually for the social responsibilities of Christians when they went in to do things in missions and to work in that. And from 1910 until the middle of the 20th century, that movement went forward and formed actually what we know of sometimes, we hear about the World Council of Churches. It grew out of the student volunteer movement into a very large ecumenical organization that if you were there and saw it, you'd just be sort of amazed. Actually, a number of years ago, I happened to be in Brazil for a different conference, and at the same time, the World Council of Churches conference was there, and we're staying in the same hotel, and I'm walking around, and there's like guys in every kind of garb you could have in terms of the religious groups of the world that all gather there as the World Council of Churches. It has lost any kind of orthodox basis as the key to it. But here's what happened between 1910 and really 1960s or so, is they started to talk about, and they used these words, the larger mission of the church. The larger mission of the church. And what they meant by that was, well, historically we focused on the mission of the church as being preaching the gospel and establishing churches. But you know what? We need to start to think about a larger mission of the church that doesn't just limit itself to those things, but takes on the broader issues that have to do with justice and with social issues and matters connected to that would work it out. It was the larger mission. Now, that's the middle of the 20th century. Then among, and I'm going to use the broad term for Bible-believing Christians, evangelicals, in the middle of the 20th century, there was actually a pushback against that the evangelicals said, wait a minute, we're starting to abandon the gospel in favor of these other things. And so, in the middle of the 1960s, there was a big conference in Berlin, Germany on evangelism and declared in terms of the evangelical Christianity, the center must be the preaching of gospel and establishing of churches. That was actually 1966. But within 8 years, 1974, the second wave of transformation started to happen. It was called the Lausanne Movement, which was organized among Bible-believing evangelical people to try and redefine and think about the issue of mission. And you know what was used there? It wasn't larger mission. It was a phrase called holistic mission. Okay, holistic as in like holistic medicine. Are you familiar with that phrase? There, you're using things that would have a little bit more of a wholeness to it. And they began to argue and push that the mission of Jesus Christ is not simply to save souls, but it is to deal with issues of injustice or need and compassion that was going on. And so now through the later part of the second half of the 20th century, okay, up until the time where like a lot of you were born, this was starting to pick up momentum. And the kind of focal point there was to now shift from, again, it was here preaching the gospel, planting of churches, salvation of souls. We need to have a larger idea about what God is doing. And over here it was preaching the gospel, planting of churches, salvation of souls. We need to have a more holistic view of what God is doing. And not just caring about the redemption of people, but the redemption of social structures, the redemption of the creation, and broaden out the work that we would talk about in terms of traditional missions. I think, and you can read through some of those quotes there, but here's sort of the way the progression went. Okay, and I'm taking some time to sort of paint this out because, you know, I almost told you a story at the beginning. I mean, when I was a little kid, I used to think wrestling, you know, the kind, and when I was a little kid on TV, the wrestling on TV was not like the wrestling on TV today. Okay. But I used to watch it. I used to actually go down and watch the things. I mean, I was into it. And I remember my older sisters arguing, they telling me it's all fake. And I would like get furious that they were telling me this wrestling was fake because I was convinced it was true. Okay. And then, one time I was sitting at the matches and I'm talking to a guy who followed him around and he actually could tell me everything that was going to happen in the matches because he had seen the same matches a couple nights before in another location. And I'm sorry if you think it's real and I just ruined it for you, all right? But it was all scripted out. And all of a sudden I'm going, boy, my sisters were right. I mean, it was jolting for me. Because I was so convinced it couldn't be. And the reason I was going to tell you that story is because like it was so quiet in here when I started this afternoon and I talked about not trying to solve extreme poverty and not trying to tackle disease and not trying to tackle injustice, is that my guess is I sound like the man from the moon to you. Because you're so used to people just assuming that going and doing these things on the mission field, that's what Jesus wants us to do. And what I'm trying to help you see is why you think what I'm saying is odd. It's because the whole conversation has been kidnapped, if I can put it that way, over the course of decades. And here's the way it works. When you have... I use the word historic. I would argue, actually, when you have you stick closely to the biblical statements about what the mission of Christ is for us, then you're left with this issue. I mean, well, shouldn't we care about poverty? Shouldn't we care about disease or injustice? And what Christian would say, no, you don't care about it. Because the Bible does tell us as believers that we are, in fact, to have a heart of compassion, and we are to do what we can to minister to people in those kinds of contexts. I'm not denying that at all. All right, but what you end up having is like this. So when someone believes the gospel, it transforms the way they relate to poor people, injustice in the culture. The gospel will transform. The gospel will elevate. And it starts that way, and that's the way it ought to. And we see that when we look at the New Testament, right? I mean, God's work of the gospel changes people. But then, among Christians, you start to go, no, concern about those issues isn't something that is just a result of the gospel. It's actually something that's a concern of the gospel. And then you start to move like this, which is what happened in the end of the 20th century. They say it's like this. Well, the mission of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and of affecting or transforming the society, they instead of having a relationship like this, they start to talk about it like this. For instance, John Stott, who's very influential on this, says it's like two wings of a bird. Gospel proclamation and holistic mission, they're like two wings of a bird. You can't get by with either of them. Or like two blades of scissors, right? You can't use scissors if you've lost one of the blades. So these things both have to be present. And so God's people go, yeah, I can see that. Why would we not care? And so now they're up next to each other. So you really can be doing both as a part of the mission, but they both have to be together. And then you get to something like by 2010. All right. So 1910 was Edinburgh. 2010 was a missions conference in Cape Town, South Africa. And they say among evangelical people that this idea that these two things should actually be considered separate from each other is wrong. That in fact, if you're just going to do this, you are doing the mission of God. So that you end up with books like I quoted to you. If I decided to say to you, hey, you want to go on a mission trip this summer? And you said, yeah, I'm interested. And I said, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to three sub-Saharan African countries. And you go, great, that'll be excellent. What are we going to be doing? You're going to distribute malaria nets. You're going to dig wells. You're going to help out at a clinic. And you said then, so what are we going to be doing to get the gospel out? And they said, well, we actually, that's not going to be our role. That's not our focus. Our focus is to go in and to do these things that are important to show the love of Christ, to exercise compassion, to pursue things that are righteous. And you say, but there's not going to be anybody giving out gospel literature. There's not going to be anybody preaching the gospel. And they'd say, no, because the mission of Jesus is to take a bit of heaven to places of hell on earth. So we're going to be doing missions. Now, would that sit well with you? I mean, would you be thinking that's a missions trip? Is that what Jesus commissioned us to do? Yet my guess is on Christian college campuses all around the country, in local churches all around the country, people are signing up for mission trips just like that, which are not going to involve proclamation of the gospel. They're not going to involve evangelism with the goal to make disciples, to incorporate them in the local assemblies. They're going to be doing a lot of good, benevolent, mercy-oriented things, but not aimed at fulfilling what Jesus said to do in Matthew 28 or Mark 16 or Luke 24 or Acts 1. And that's the shift that's happened. Well, so that shift happened overseas first. And then it's made its way into the United States. And that's the third phase of this development, is what in your notes there, the missional movement. That is, there became a recognition, what they would say is that churches have become ingrown and they're just focused on themselves and they need to be focused on the society around them. That the church has been sent, right? The church is on a mission to serve the world. We need to be committed to serving Christ by doing this whole list of things in our communities. So God puts the church here to tackle the poverty in our community, or to tackle the places of injustice, or to tackle the places of disease or problems. So the church is missional in that it is doing all of these things because that's the mission of God. And you have really, in a sense, a pretty radical retooling of what a church is that's happening all across our country right now. And what it's doing, if I could say it this way, is it's capitalizing on the spirit of volunteerism that is dominating our culture and using volunteerism as a way for self-fulfillment by making a difference in your world. And it's reshaping the church for your generation the way, sadly, the baby boomers reshaped the church into a big shopping mall and make the church serve the consumer desires of the baby boomer generation. Your generation is not as self-centered in that way. Your generation is talking about making a difference, leaving a mark, paying something back. And so now churches are capitalizing on that, because if you can show the people around you that you care about what they care about, then you can win them. It's another church growth strategy designed on human-centeredness, appealing to people as the center rather than God. So there's where we've gone over 116 years of essentially handing out or handing off the mission that Jesus gave us to do. So there now let me just sort of look at what we should think about it. So if you're now, I just gave you sort of the crash course on it. Look, if you would, at the biblical evaluation. And I've got three components to that that I'm going to try, and I'm trying to go fairly quickly as I go through this. The first is the issue of incarnation or proclamation. All right? And let me just admit up front, okay, I take a very, very conservative, hardline view on this. All right? So there are good people who use language about incarnation that don't mean what they're talking about, that I would sort of avoid. All right, but here's the, and I preached on the incarnation yesterday morning. All right, so I'm not, obviously I'm not against the incarnation. What I'm suggesting is that God never told you and I to engage in an incarnation. All right, our job is not to somehow replicate what Jesus did in the incarnation. That if you look at the Great Commission text, their focus is actually on proclamation. All right, you know these, right? I just alluded to them, but Matthew 28 says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Mark 16, you remember what the Great Commission there is? "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know what the Great Commission in Luke is? That baptism, the forgiveness of sins in my name will be preached to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. That's what Jesus said. Acts 1:8. "And you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth." So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts all focus on the proclamation of the gospel. All right, the Great Commission in the Gospel of John is actually not in the same style as the other Great Commissions, because the first encounter of it sort of comes up in the Lord's Prayer in John 17. And in that prayer, he says, "Father, as you sent me into the world, so I am sending them." All right, and that's the commission. He was sent and he's sending us. And then in 20:21 of John, he says, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." So here's what's happened in this whole incarnational ministry thing that developed in the early 20th century, was picked up in the second half of the 20th century, and actually sort of almost dominates conversations today, is that they grab those phrases as "The Father sent me, so I send you." And then they do this. They go, "So how did Jesus come?" He came in an incarnation. He became human. He lived among us. He cared about the things that matter to us. He touched lives. He was involved in works to meet people's needs at the place where they live. So that's the way Jesus came. So that's the way we're supposed to come. We're supposed to get engaged. We're supposed to incarnate the mission of Jesus Christ. Okay, now we could go really deep into disagreement. If there's any of you guys that really want to dig deep in it, there's a guy named Andreas Kosterberger, who's a world-class New Testament professor who wrote his dissertation on sending in the Gospel of John that shows this, and I'm going to reduce this whole book down to like a simple statement, that the focus is not on as and so, it's on sent and send. Okay? The Father sent the Son. The Son sends the church. It's that we're commissioned. That's the point of it. Because remember in John 4, it's a little later than the pastor we looked at yesterday in the afternoon session, but the disciples come back from lunch and they say, "Do you want something to eat?" And he says, "No, I have food to eat that you do not know of." And they start going, "What's going on? Somebody bring him lunch?" And he says, "My food is to do the will of," you know the rest of it? "Him who sent me." If you read the word, the Gospel of John, it is Jesus is saying, "I was sent for this hour. I have been sent." The whole point of John 17 and John 20 is that you and I are commissioned. That Jesus has told us to do His will just like He did the will of His Father. We're under His authority, commissioned by Him. Jesus is not saying that we, in fact, are supposed to somehow do some kind of incarnation. Okay, and the reason we know that in reality is because the incarnation was a miracle necessary for the eternal Son of God to become human. He had to take human form. I mean, if you're a carnivore, that means you eat flesh. Incarnation is you became carnate, you became enfleshed, because the Son of God was eternally a spirit without body. And He had to take to Himself human form. I'm pretty sure for everyone in here, you have never not had a body. Okay, I've had more body than I ought to have for a long time. Okay, I was brought into this world incarnate. There was never a time I was not. It doesn't even actually make sense for me to talk about incarnating anything. I am incarnate. It's a miracle for the purpose of Christ, the Christ coming into the world so that we could have eternal life. It had nothing to do, I'm going to say this carefully, but it really, the incarnation was not intended as some grand cross-cultural adventure. I mean, do you realize Jesus lived among one people, the Jewish people? He served in the culture in which He was born and grew up, and even said to His disciples during His earthly ministry, "Do not go to anyone except the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I mean, do you realize the pattern that we're given for missions grows out of the book of Acts and the first missionary journeys that we're given? Because there's a difference there. The point of connection is that we are commissioned by Him. And in fact, even if you think about the nature and purpose of the miracles of Jesus Christ, what were they? Okay, so when Jesus saw the people hungry and told His disciples, "Have them sit down, let's give them something to eat." Was that actually supposed to be a model for us of opening up a food pantry? I mean, is that what Jesus was doing? Or was Jesus miraculously feeding people to show them that He is the Son of God? When Jesus saw a lame person, did He say, "Hey, guys, let's set up a health clinic here and see if we can figure out what's wrong with him and give him some medicine"? Jesus said, "Rise up and walk." I mean, his displays of power were so that people would see that He was the Messiah that had been promised. And again, I'm being a little bit edgy just to try and get you to think about this, all right? I'm not saying anything I don't believe here. I'm not sugarcoating it as much as it might be good to do. Because I think we need to really think about this. While it is a great thing to feed a hungry person, you have never done it by means of a miracle. And you feeding them a sandwich does not give any sign of authenticity about the Messiah. All right, it doesn't do it. Because here's the thing we've got to come to grips with. I have no hesitation giving somebody who's hungry food. Okay? Just like Will talked about today. I mean, because we face these in our area. I almost never will hand anybody cash because they'll translate that into things that they shouldn't. So I'll go buy them. I'll pop them in the car, drive them to a restaurant, get them some food or take them in, do that. That's I am not in any way saying you don't do that. If you love God, you will love people made in His image. You will care about their real need. But you know what? Here's the thing. There are United Nations programs that are giving out food, that are building health clinics, that are giving out malaria nets, that are digging wells. Are they showing the love of Christ? Are they giving a sign of the truth of the gospel? I mean, really, is that a distinctly Christian activity? I mean, you've got well-known celebrities who are organizing for all kinds of charitable work. Are they doing the mission of Jesus Christ at that point? Is that what Jesus told the church to do too? And if they're doing all of those things, how is us doing them really actually a witness to the gospel? And is anybody going to come to Christ from seeing those things? When Romans 10 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Okay, you can hand a person a meal every day for the rest of your life. They will not know anything about Christ from just getting a sandwich. There has to be a proclamation of the gospel. There has to be a proclamation of the gospel. That's what Jesus commissioned us to do. He sent us to tell them who He is and what He came to accomplish. We must proclaim the name of Christ. We cannot just embrace a pattern of social operation as a means of witnessing for Christ. All right, the second thing that we need to consider, and it came up, and actually it says Mission Day. It should just be Missio Day. I should have caught that typo, so just drop that end if you want, or write above Day of God, because it's Latin, and you hear it. That's why I put it in there. Missio Day means the mission of God. And so here's the question there, is what should govern the church, the people who are followers of Jesus Christ, between His first and second comings? Okay, so I'm going to use about a really broad definition. All right, we're those who are followers of Jesus Christ between the time He left for heaven and He's coming back. The people He said, you know, the Spirit will come upon you. You be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, remotest parts of the earth. The people that He said, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples. I mean, what is it that we are commissioned to do? Is that actually the larger mission of God? Or is it the specific commission of Jesus Christ? Now, what you have happen, really, at the end of the 20th century into the beginning of the 21st century, is a lot of argument about the fact that we actually are a part of the mission of God, that God has a mission and the church is just a part of that. And so we're to embrace everything that God is doing in the world. That we're supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus so that God can accomplish His mission. And when they mean that in the broadest sense of the term, that God has a mission. In fact, I was just reading reading a book this week, and immediately what they did was they anchored what the church is supposed to be doing. They went just like this, in the mission of God, and then they jumped to one expression of that, and they, because they're trying to build a biblical narrative idea of it, is God's plan in Abraham to be a blessing to the nations. So here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be a blessing to the nations. So, you know what? Move to wherever. Do good in that culture, in that society, and you're fulfilling the mission that God has for His people. Because God wants to be a blessing to the nations through the descendants of Abraham. And so you'll find that. I mean, you honestly have a hard time picking up very many modern missions books which won't talk like that. Okay, and I've had opportunity to sit down in major world cities with folks who are there fully supported as missionaries who are basically just sort of running a business, doing good in the culture, and they're on mission, because their idea of the on mission is the mission of God versus the commission that Jesus Christ gave us. And I think there's two things that are wrong with it. The first is this: they're confusing what God is doing and what the church is to do. All right, for instance, think about it this way. God is going to redeem the creation. We know that from Romans 8, right? But did God commission the church to be the agent by which He will redeem the creation? You cannot find any biblical support for that. In fact, in Romans 8, Paul's saying, we're groaning for God to do it. That God is going to redeem everything, and we're groaning, longing for that. He doesn't say, so get busy taking care of the creation so that you can be the instrument of God's redemption of the creation. In fact, if you know 2 Peter chapter 3, what is God going to do to this world? He's going to burn it all up. So here's the conflict then, is my job as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that I've got the mission of God, my job is to try to rescue and redeem a creation which God says is groaning, and He Himself is going to come and bring it all to redemption. I mean, what God is doing in that case is not what He told the church to do. Okay, we don't all of a sudden wipe those together. And so the church, you just simply cannot find a biblical text that tells the church to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ by creation care. You just can't find it. Yet it's become very common for people to start to talk like that. Now, let me just make so you don't think I'm just like some crazy man, all right? Should we not care about the creation? Yes, we ought to care about it. You know why we ought to care about it? Because we're all human. And in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God told us as humans what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to reflect His image and exercise dominion. But that doesn't mean that the church is called to do that. Because not everything I have a responsibility for as an individual immediately becomes the responsibility of the church. Right? I have an obligation as a husband to love my wife. All right? And my love for her is to be displayed in ways that the Bible teaches. But can I take out the word husband there and insert the church? So let the church love his wife as Christ loves the church. Now you go, are you crazy? I mean, the church is the church. You're you. And I'd say, yeah. And as me, God has responsibilities for me. I mean, you know, you've got an election coming up. The church doesn't have a responsibility to elect people, does it? Is the mission of the church to get the right person in the presidency? I mean, should we gather on Sundays for a political rally? No, we'd say that's the right of and responsibility of individual citizens under Romans 13, that we're supposed to exercise our citizenship properly. But we recognize that there's a sphere over here called the church. There's a sphere over here called the individual. And those two don't just wash together. So I should have a very obedient and gracious heart toward those who are in need. Okay? The Word of God would tell me that. Right? I just preached last Sunday from Ephesians 4:28. The one who steals should no longer steal, but rather should labor, performing with his hands that which is good, so that he might have something to share with him who has need. Hopefully I just don't offend all of you because I quoted the New American Standard Bible. But the reality of it is that the gospel transforms an individual from a grabber to a giver. Right? Let him who stole steal no more. And it comes down to, so he has to share with him who has need. So as an individual, I ought to be living under my means in such a way that I have resources that when I see someone that has a need, I can share with them. But that doesn't mean that the church exists to wipe out poverty. It doesn't mean that the church has a responsibility, because when I look at commands, that command is very clear, right? Let him who stole steal no more. It didn't say, so let the church do this. There's a difference between the church and me. A difference between the church and you. So let me go back to my illustration that may have bothered you. Let's say someone says to you, and just recraft it completely different. All right? Someone comes to you and says, hey, we're putting together a trip this summer to go, and what we want to do is really make a difference in people's lives. We're going to be going and doing some digging of wells, distributing nets. We're going to be helping out in some health clinics. I mean, we're really going to be able to go, and it's going to be a great experience, an opportunity for you to pour out of your life into other people's lives. And it's going to cost X amount, and you may need to raise some money. So when you write people and write them, tell them, hey, I'm going on this trip this summer, but make sure you don't try and couch it like you're going to be a missionary. Because we don't want people to get confused about what missions is. We're not actually going to be doing missions. We're going to be doing mercy. Okay? See, all you've done there is recognize that what Jesus commissioned the church to do is not the same thing that you might be doing. You might be doing some things that are good and noble and right and commendable, but we don't get to sort of wave a wand over them and all of a sudden say, this is what Jesus commissioned us to do. We don't get that choice. We have to do what Jesus told us to do and keep our focus on that. A third component of this is the kingdom or the church. And there's differences of views on aspects of church and kingdom. But here's, I think it's fair to say this, is that almost nobody thinks that those two terms are synonymous. Right? That kingdom and church are not synonyms. But that church would be a smaller subset of a larger concept of kingdom. Okay, and the kingdom concept would include things that have not just to do with a spiritual entity, but ultimately with a reality of an earthly establishment of the rule of Christ. But you know what? When you sort of collapse those two things together, you know where most people start to look for what it means to live out kingdom stuff? They go to Matthew and they turn left. Right? They go all throughout the Old Testament to see what God's instructions were for his kingdom while it was on earth, called Israel, which was a nation that had laws and civic responsibilities. And inside of that nation, with God as the ruler, we called it a theocracy. God rules over it. Civil infractions were actually religious infractions. because God had set the rules for it and you lived out life in His kingdom. But you know what? You and I live in a day where we're in the church and even people who aren't as convinced as I am about the futureness of the kingdom, they still recognize that the kingdom in large measure is future because there's just so many texts. I mean, I'm working through James on my scripture memory, and one that you wouldn't necessarily expect on it is he's talking about their partiality. You remember it says someone comes into your assembly with a gold ring, wearing fine clothes, and a poor man also comes in dirty clothes, and he talks about the difference between the two. And then he says, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that He promised to those who love Him? That is, they're an heir. They're an inheritor of a kingdom that's promised. So the reality is that it's not. I mean, he's talking about they're coming into your assembly. They're coming into your church. This person's an heir of a kingdom which is promised. So they're not the exact same thing. So you can't just go to your Bible and decide to start pulling out truth about the theocracy and just slap it down on the church, which is not a theocracy. We are not called to be a political, economic, social entity like Israel was. And the blurring of that is where most of this stuff starts to get shoved into our thinking of what the mission of Christ is. All right, if you would, I'm just going to close just with pointing out what I think ought to be the missiological focus of the church. And I've got it there from a simple outline with text for you, but let me just say it this way, all right? The content of the Great Commission, which this will be the third time I believe I've quoted it. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. So think about it this way. Right? I hope most of you would agree with this, that baptism we call an ordinance of what? Ordinance of the church. So here's something to think about here. You cannot fulfill the Great Commission apart from the church, because the Great Commission includes church truth. You're to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. And you know what? When you come to, for instance, Ephesians 4, where's the center of the teaching that's supposed to happen? 4:11 says Christ ascended to heaven. He gave gifts to men, pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body. I can't fulfill the Great Commission by myself. You can't fulfill the Great Commission on your own. The Great Commission requires churches to fulfill it. It is given to the disciples to advance the spread of the gospel and the formation of assemblies where Christ would be honored and we'd obey all that He commanded us. And here's one of the great problems of American Christianity. We hear Great Commission and we think evangelism. I say, are you committed to the Great Commission? You think, yeah, I'm witnessing for Christ. But you know what? The Great Commission isn't just about witnessing for Christ. Jesus said, go make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. It is not just win someone to Christ. It's win them to Christ, call them to be a follower of Christ, incorporate them into the assembly of Christ's people, and teach them what it means to follow Christ. That's what Jesus commissioned us to do. And you can't do that apart from churches. So we have to have the church at the center of what we're thinking about when we do the Great Commission. And you can see that in the book of Acts. That's immediately what happened. Acts 2, they preached the gospel. 41 says, as many as received His word, what? They were baptized and added to them. And the very next verse says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And they were doing the Great Commission. Same thing in Acts 11. They go up to Antioch and it says they preached the Lord Jesus and the Lord's hand was with them and many believed. And they gathered the disciples at Antioch together and taught many disciples. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And it's in the church of Antioch. And it's from that church that Saul and Barnabas go out on the first missionary journey. And while they're on that missionary journey, they're establishing churches. That's what they did. In fact, Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, I laid a foundation. I sowed seed. I planted. And God built on it. And you know, he says, you are God's field. You're God's building. And he's talking about the church. That's what he viewed his work to be. In Romans 15, he says, from Jerusalem. Actually, I got to do it over here so it's not opposite your map. All right. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. So picture the little boot that's Italy right here. If you push that boot backward, the heel would hit in what we call modern Albania. That's Illyricum. So Paul says, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. There's no more room for me in this region. So Paul, has everybody come to Christ in that region? What do you think Paul would say? We don't even have to guess, because you know what one city is in that region? A city called Thessalonica. And we have a letter written to the Thessalonians called 2 Thessalonians. And in chapter 3, he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did with you. And then he says, and pray for our safety, because not all have faith. So there's people who are lost there. But Paul says the job's done for him, because he wants to go to Spain, where Christ has not been named. So what was the job Paul was doing? Paul was planting churches. Churches like the Thessalonian church. And then he said to them, you became followers of us and the Lord, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord into all Macedonia and Achaia. So here's what the mission that Jesus commissioned us to do. If we take his word seriously, if we take the book of Acts seriously, if we take what it's described as in the epistles and talked about in fulfillment, it is that we are to go out and proclaim the name of Christ, calling people to faith in repentance so that they become a new creature in Christ. And if they become a new creature in Christ, we incorporate them into a new community, the church. And if that church is really committed to the mission of Jesus Christ, it will be trying to spread other churches through the preaching of the gospel. That's what the mission is. And everybody used to think that way. I mean, Bible believers, that's the way we thought. Until we decided to start thinking, you know what? There's some other stuff that's really good. Let's find a way to incorporate that. And all of a sudden, the mission of Jesus becomes the larger mission. Or the holistic mission. Or the commission of Jesus becomes sort of the mission of God, whatever he's doing in this world. And the net result is, the net result is that it's having a bleed down. And I'll finish with this, but sometime if you go look at it, okay, you can find data like this, and you'll see a pie chart with all the things that missionary money is going to from the United States. Okay? Big circle with all the money that's going out. And you know what you'll see if you start tracking it through the years? The section of that pie that would be proclamation of the gospel and planting churches is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And the sections of the pie that are getting bigger, humanitarian relief, holistic mission kinds of things, the reality of it is it's spreading out the resources that Jesus gave to us to keep taking the gospel to places where he's not named. Because do you realize that there are still billions of people who have not heard the name of Christ? And we're losing sight of that. That Jesus wants us to go and tell them that he is mighty to save. Call them to become his follower. Have them incorporated into assembly so that Jesus can be worshipped among those who don't know Christ. And the word could keep spreading. So please, let me plead with you to think carefully. I may have hit you from left field with stuff that doesn't sit well. Then prayerfully study the Scriptures, walk through it, because we cannot afford to have a generation of God's people lose sight of the mission that Jesus gave us. Let me close in prayer, please. Lord, thank you so much for the fact that we've all benefited from somebody taking the gospel to us, that we stand on the shoulders of generations who saw the mission of Jesus to take the gospel to places where the name of Christ has not been heard. And I pray, Father, that even this afternoon that our hearts would resonate with that, and that you might help us to not allow the mission of Christ to be lost as it sort of flattens and spreads out to include things that may be good, but are not what Jesus commissioned us to do. So keep us faithful to you, we pray, and fruitful in the work for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much for coming in this afternoon.